Now it's time for a discussion in search of truth, dealing with current topics relating to your world, life, and spiritual growth in Christ. Now in the studio today is the host of True Path Talk.
This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson back in the studio once again for True Path Talk. I'm your host today on the program. Yesterday we aired an interview that we had with Pastor Brad Broadus of Bible Baptist Church in Radcliffe, Kentucky. He had put out a YouTube video, just mainly for his church, as he described to us in the interview yesterday, titled A Pastor Response to State Order Banning Meetings. And it had over 30,000 views last I checked. He also has a second video that he posted on YouTube called History, Coronavirus versus the Spanish Flu with a Seattle Overview. And I found both of those to be excellent when it came to history. I made a statement to a pastor years ago, now deceased in heaven. He made a statement, and his saying was this. He said, one thing that men never learn from history is that men never learn from history. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says there's nothing new under the sun. All these talking points, these statements that even pastors are making the statement concerning, we've never dealt with this, our society has never dealt with this type of situation, is really not true. And I believe that we can look back in history and learn quite a bit from it. I hope that you enjoyed this interview that we did with Pastor Brad Broadus from Bible Baptist Church in Radcliffe, Kentucky. The situation, the crisis to our county and city, this kind of threw us into a new ball game, which we kept sitting back going, hey, one day we're going to do this. And now it's like, all right, here's our time. Let's go for it. So
I absolutely understand on that. I mean, I've been talking about live stream and making videos and all this stuff. I'm like, well,
here you are.
The Lord's pushing all of us into the 21st century, whether we like it or not.
I like some of those little pictures that some of them had posted, you know, to my independent Baptists and said, and just like that, now they're all televangelists.
Well, I saw this little picture of a frowny cat or something like that, and it said, Pastor back in 2010, Facebook is the devil. And then it said, Pastor now, please join us on our Facebook Live, and add this little smiling cat.
It's about what it is.
Some of these memes are hilarious, you know, but it's funny because even back then you pick up on humor. Like in Seattle, they would run newspaper articles, and they said there was this, it was an imaginary boy, and they said he was happy because his dad was going to finally spend the day home and not go to the bar because everything was closed down. But, you know, they were kind of joking about it, but it's like, oh, man, that's sad they even recognized that back then, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
Well, and I think, too, I mean, that's a positive. I mean, look at all these places that are shut down. I mean, you talk about, you know, more opportunity. I've seen live streams and Christian services being posted everywhere.
Oh, definitely.
And I mean, it used to be, it was half impossible to get people to share a good, you know, link to the church if we had an announcement. And it's like now, I mean, it's getting flooded. You know, you don't see anything about sports. You don't see anything about movies. You don't see anything about, and it's like, there's a lot of positives to it.
There is, yeah. I saw a video that came from a large university college, a Christian college, and the guy was making a statement, and I thought it was excellent. He said, some of you pastors are still debating over whether you should have a Facebook service, streaming, or distancing within the church, and that has become their battle on social media of what they think is right or wrong. And he made the statement, he said, you should have decided that a week and a half ago, that your decision should have been made up, and it doesn't matter what anybody thinks at this point. Do what God leads you to do. He said, but you're so focused on the past, which that decision should have already been made. Granted, we all were in tough decisions of how do we handle it. He said, but now you're gonna miss out is if this does not settle down as far as the statistics that they're showing with the quarantine, if it were to spike, if it were to become like Italy, you're still back there debating about what are you going to do with a service, and now you're not looking at going, what am I going to do as a church to minister to the community, to our church people, if it gets worse?
Well, I'll echo that to a degree because, you know, it was easy for me because the governor said, you're closed down. So, I mean, I had to come to that decision already. Other people aren't faced with that drastic, you know, of a ban.
Sure.
You know, a lot of them are still like just 50, you know, or 100 people. Some of them aren't really putting any pressure at all. So now I was faced with it. So, you know, any information I put out there from my people and, you know, for our church, I mean, it was by no means an attack on guys who still haven't been able to come to that position. They still haven't been forced to come to that position yet on what they're going to do.
Right.
But, you know, when I made that decision, finally, I mean, it was very, very difficult for me because I'm I'm red-blooded Baptist, you know. I mean, if the snow's 3 foot high, you get those tennis rackets on your feet and you walk to church, you know. but I think when I finally made that decision, it really was like, okay, I can move forward now. Like, it was kind of, I'm glad that's done. You know, once I made it, it was final. And I really was then kind of excited. I was getting into the live stream services. We really beefed those up and made those a lot better. You know, I was looking for ideas on how to stay connected with people. I'm looking to make calls to people and stay in touch. And it really was, I don't know, in a way, freed me up to be able to do the actual ministry. So instead of me fussing and fighting about whether or not I should stay open, well, I could still minister. We could still worship together. We could still pray together. The state did not come in and tell me to stop preaching Christ. And that was another thing for me, too. You know, the state didn't tell me to stop preaching, which that's what they told the disciples, the apostles. So if we're going to compare apples to apples, it's not quite the same. You know,
I agree.
They said stop preaching the gospel. With Daniel, they said stop praying. You can't pray to any other god. They haven't told us that yet. As a matter of fact, I've seen governors leading their states in prayer and Bible studies. I saw a guy, you know, I've seen some where they're making positive statements about life and preserving life. And, you know, here we are, sometimes on the edge of it, nitpicking. You know, I've found that we point out all the little inconsistencies that we can find. And it's like, man, there's a bunch of positives here. I mean, our governor is by no means somebody that I would vote for. I did not vote for, you know, and his policies are very contrary to me, the Word of God, you know, and even some of the things he's already done. But I sure don't want to be the guy that sits there and beats him with a stick, while in my mind I really do believe all he's doing is trying to help people as best he can with the information that he has. And it might be a little hyped up, maybe. You know, it might be a little overboard. I mean, maybe, but all he's doing is following the advice of health officials. And, you know, I don't think it would be, it really does us well to stand on the side and beat him over something that we see as an inconsistency, you know?
Correct, yeah.
It's like, well, I can't believe you shut us down and you didn't shut this down, you know? I mean, the big one in our area is the bars, you know, which, not the bars, bars are closed down, but they allow the liquor stores to stay open. You know, it's like, well, I can't believe you canceled. It's like, well, I mean, 150 people don't congregate in a liquor store. You know, they do in a church. It is different. You know, I mean, they drive up. Not that I agree with any liquor store being open. You know what I mean?
Right.
But at the same time, I can't expect a worldly liberal governor to have that in mind. You know, I think it would do us better to rush to the aid where we can and serve where we can. And I actually saw that when I read in the history of it back in 1918, I saw ministers that came together and on their own accord, they said, I think we need to follow this ban and we also need to do our part to try to help people work with the government and try to help calm fears through just saying, you know, go ahead and abide by these regulations, these mandates. And they were actually servants in that capacity. And I don't think that was a servant, you know, for evil. I mean, in my opinion, it is for the greater good of people. You know, I can't think that every move the government makes is evil. And when I interpret it through that lens, I'm just going to make some bad decisions. You know, when I look at the Word of God, you don't see Peter and Paul going up to Felix and saying, you've just made your worst enemy. Like, one story that stood out to me was when Paul, I can't remember the city he was in, but you remember that demon-possessed girl was following him around, and she was kind of hassling them and was annoying them. And Paul never did heal her for a while. That always didn't make much sense to me, why he let her do that for so long, until now when I got to thinking about it. As soon as he did cast the demon out of her, well, the city officials, they made money off the girl. And now he was at odds with the city officials, and they turned the people against them. They kicked them out of the city, and they had no ministry now.
Right.
It's like the last thing I feel like I want to do is poke the bear. You know, I don't want to be on the bad side of government, if at all possible. I mean, they tell me not to preach on the Word. When they told them not to preach the Word, their answer was not one of pride. Tell me what to do.
That was Acts 16, is that passage that you're referring to.
Yeah. I mean, they said, we have to obey God rather than man, but that was in a spirit of meekness, because their answer was, listen, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. They said, this is what we've seen, and this is what we have to speak. And when they went out, they didn't make it a point publicly to say they were resisting the government. You know, Simon the Zealot was no longer a zealot. You know, he's now a disciple of Christ.
Right.
Peter is not supposed to chop ears off in the garden with a sword. You know, Jesus told him to put it up, so we fight differently than that. And you find that a lot of the times when they wanted to kill Christ and when they wanted to kill the disciples, they would not do it because they feared the people. Because the people thought these men were prophets. And they said, well, even when they counseled with Judas, and they counseled with Judas to betray Jesus, because what they counseled was, I mean, Judas could have betrayed him any time. What they needed Judas for was to know where Jesus was when he was not with the multitude. And you can actually go look at that passage. They counseled with him to know when he was not near the multitude. And they needed to know where Jesus was in private. So they needed a guy on the inside. So when they arrested Jesus, there wouldn't be a crowd because the crowd would be against it. So I think when we kind of rebel against the government in that way, we're actually creating the very thing we're afraid of.
Yeah.
You know, I'm afraid of the government coming in and imposing all these restrictions. Well, if I rebel against them and I fight and I do all these things, I think, why wouldn't the guy come in and try to put restrictions on me? I think I'm supposed to try to live peaceably with all men, I mean, as much as life in me. And that's the approach I've taken with the help of history, because I saw these men get together, they worked together, the ministers would out of their own volition, they would close their churches, and then they would minister in a lot of different ways. One guy specifically said four different things that he gave that people could still worship. And he said, you know, you can worship at home, and you can have just private studies at home. You can have the minister come by and do a private Bible study with you, which I feel like is live stream in our day. You know, I can go do a private Bible study with every single person in my church.
Sure.
And he said, three, have an open-air meeting. And four was to read some books, some prayer books or something, that the guy was Catholic. But those were the list things he gave, and it's amazing that we've come up with the same things, very similar to what they did in that day.
So Pastor Brad, I'm going to reference your first YouTube sensation viral video concerning the subject. And I laugh about that because I know you said it became a sensation real quick among independent Baptists. The title of it was Pastor Response to State Order Banning Meetings. And I noticed you posted it 6 days ago, and the last I looked, it had over 30,000 views. So that's pretty impressive, at least on my part. I think it's pretty impressive. Now, of course, it dealt with, in the video, which to me really hit home, was we're hearing among our crowd is, we've never dealt with this before. And that's really a fallacy when it comes to the history of the United States. And so you're making reference to the 1918 Spanish influenza that came across our country, and that's what you dealt with in that video.
Sure.
And I noticed you mentioned to me when we were corresponding to get this interview set up, there's hours worth of information, and so I want you to keep giving us more insight that from your study in the subject, but our responses as pastors, as leaders in local churches, and I believe at this point most pastors have already made a decision, if not forced to, like you said, on your part. Thankfully, for the state of Mississippi, it's been kind of just suggested. And so for me, I made a decision early on into it of here's what we're going to do, and then here's how we're going to distance, and here's our rules, local church. We had an opportunity having the radio station ministry here that we could immediately move to a live stream concept with drive-in church and keep it real. But I know that there's still limitations with that. So I want you to comment more on what you talked about in the video, but the response of churches with the meetings and kind of historical and how it applies a little bit more to our churches today.
I think they faced the same thing we did. You know, here comes the government. They ban it. You know, I made mention in the video of people that refused. You know, there was a bishop that refused, and he went ahead and had services anyways, and he kind of resisted it. And a police officer showed up. The police came, and they shut the service down, and they basically said, you need to close it. He said, I'm really not interested in what you think. And so you can see the kind of attitude, through the news, you can almost feel the attitude of this man. And, they went ahead and closed it down. And then it said there was widespread indignation against the actual priest. And not against the police, not against the government, but against the priest, because they felt like he didn't care about safeguarding the public health. He didn't care about their community. And that's how the That's how the people registered it. Now, I would say you can sow however you want, but you don't get to decide how you reap. You're just going to reap what you sow. And if I look at history, it never worked out well. So they had a Christian Science church, and they believe that you don't go to the doctor. They believe you pray to God, God will heal you. They don't believe in any kind of medicine at all because it's a lack of faith. And that's part of their belief. So when the government closed all this down, they went ahead and had services. And they made it a point to challenge the bans. And when the police came in, they actually had to go ahead and arrest everybody there. And then they had one man that stayed in jail because they wanted to take the case all the way to the Supreme Court. And they were saying the government had no right constitutionally. The government couldn't do this. And I may make another video on emergency powers. And they've been in place for a long time. So I'm kind of surprised that people are shocked that the government can use these powers. You know, they've had emergency powers in place for a long time, and they've used them in a lot of different situations. They challenged that. Like, you can't override our constitutional rights. None of the lower courts would even take it. They threw it out. They never would even look at it, and it never did even make it to the Supreme Court. That's how futile it is to try to use the argument that the government has no right to do this. It's like, well, you know, the emergency powers are in law. During those times of emergency, they have every right, according to law. Now, I know people can argue the other side, but law-wise, they have every right to do it. In other words, no matter how you believe, if you choose to go against it, you just need to know the outcome is going to not be in your favor. You know, I mean, it's
right. Yeah,
it's it was tried before, and it was shut down. So you had people that initially resisted. They actually had a group of ministers that got together, and I think it was a group of Methodists, and they got together and they made, and I believe it was Presbyterian, but they put a response in the newspaper, and they basically signed a petition saying, we're going to do this, but we don't like it. We don't think it's right. We don't think it's necessary. And, you know, then it said there was a counter protest of all the other guys who were the large majority who thought that it was the proper thing to do. And they were going to go ahead and close their churches for public safety. It's just interesting to see that you have the same things going on today. I've seen churches already do the exact thing that these churches did. You know, and they've said it's unconstitutional. They're going to go ahead and fight it. But my thing is, you're not going to win. So you're wasting resources in an area that you're not going to win when you could be serving, ministering, and doing everything you could. And listen, if a man wants to do it, it's his choice. But I believe if history tells us anything, what you're going to sow, what you're going to reap from that is not anything good. Yeah. You know, and I feel like if I sow hope and I sow a path forward and I try to calm fears and I try to say, you know, history tells us we're probably going to make it through this thing, okay? Then I believe what you reap in the long run is going to be much more fruitful and productive than spending all my time fighting a losing war against the government. It doesn't win in any area that I've ever seen in history, and I've never seen anybody else in history win either. You know, I mean, you get the government against you. I mean, can you imagine Christians in China saying, it's not right that they take away our rights. Let's go protest. They're just going to say, well, thank you for getting all of you in one spot so we know, so it's not as hard for us to go find you. I mean,
right, yeah. They've tried it.
It was the same thing in First Century Church. You know, they didn't go storm the government. They went and hid in houses. You know, they went house to house. They had a home church for the first 300 years of Christianity because it was illegal. And I think that comes down just to the principle of modesty, where you're not, and meekness, where you're not trying to start a war with the government. You know, but these men I saw were actually very helpful. And when I read the spirit of it, there was one that said the ministers are gonna help. They've actually thrown down some of their denominational barriers, and they're serving in different capacities throughout the city. And they actually encouraged their people to do the same thing. And it was all in regards to the health of the public. And if you think about it, in Seattle, 1,400 people died of the Spanish flu.
Wow.
That's actually kind of a small number.
Yeah.
I mean, I know that, but at what point, at what number is it to the point we should shut things down? Like, with these people who say, you know, the government has no right to do this, and look at these numbers. The numbers don't justify what we're doing. It's like, well, at what point, like, would it justify?
Right.
Like, how many?
Then we didn't.
Right. How many people do have to die before you finally say, "Well, we probably should"? Because in the Spanish and during the Spanish flu, you had people saying the same exact thing. And then when you come out at the end of it all, 195,000 people were dead. And I would much rather come out at the end of it saying, well, it was much less, thank God, than what the Spanish flu was. Then, you know, I would not feel good if I came to the end of it and said, boy, look at all these people that died. You know, it's a good thing we canceled. It's terrible either way. At the end of the day, I don't want people to die.
So let me ask you the question now is, if you could send a message to pastors, to churches, after looking at your historical facts of the Spanish influenza, hearing the same comments and reactions today as what was indicated there, what going forward from this point forward, they've already made a decision what we're to do, what we're not doing as far as the local churches, what would be your message based on history going forward?
Every man has to do what the Word of God says, you know, but when it comes down to this, you know, the major conflict is, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and that's been the major conflict. You know, when I look at history, though, I do see people assembling. I see ministers assembled, ministers that never would have talked to each other normally because they differed on so many different things. But I saw that ministers would assemble, you know, groups of churches would assemble. They would make a decision to do what was best for the health of the people. And then you'd see families assembling. So, I mean, we've got families and that are split homes, basically, because mom's working, dad's working, kids are at sports. You've got families that are assembled in a way they've never been assembled before. You know, I dare say you've got people that their attention, their spirit, their mind is focused more than it ever has been before. You know, I've got, I believe even in our live stream services, you know, I feel as if the people are focused. People text me, you know, they let me know they're watching. They'll text me amen. You know, I told them to text me amen while they're preaching, you know, send the little glory hand emojicon, you know, whatever they can find on there. And I believe that if we work hard, we can stay connected, we can stay assembled. And the fear is, if we don't have church, that people are going to drift away. And, bro, I just believe that God's bigger than that. If there's somebody that drifts away, if they leave us, they, you know, they were never of us, you know, if God prunes back some branches. But I trust God in absolutely every single bit of this, that the outcome is going to work together for good. What I want to do, what I want to make sure is I'm not a stumbling block. You know, I don't want to be the reason people do things, you know, because by all means, there'd be a lot of people not in services out of fear, but they're going to come because I told them to. And I just want to make sure that God gets the glory in absolutely everything. And I do see people assembling in a different way. And I don't think it's long term. No, I would not promote this long term. I would not think this is healthy long term, but you know, there have been times in history where people have had to do all kinds of things. You know, I know of missionaries in other countries where they don't have a midweek service because most of their people walk 3 miles to church. You know, he said they have one long service on Sunday morning, and that's all they're able to do. You know, you look back at certain times in history with America, and during crop season, you probably wouldn't have a lot of farmers in church. Not to say that I condone it. I'm just saying that there have been different times in history where, you know, there was one service a week. People had to travel for a good distance to get to church. And, you know, they didn't have, there were some places with the circuit riding preachers. I mean, we talk great about the circuit riding preachers, but if you think about it, well, there's 2 to 3 weeks that these places might not have church, or they would just assemble in a different way. They would have no preacher. It's like there's been all kinds of different approaches all throughout history, if we're honest. Right? I mean, if I'm honest and I'm reasonable about history, then I'd have to say there's been different, there, out of necessity. We are afforded in our time, I think we're afforded a lot of blessings. You know, we can meet more. We can drive to church. It's not miles. It's just minutes now because we can drive. You know, we can have services multiple times a week, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, I'm for it.
Amen.
I think it's helpful to step back and see if we have maybe been clinging too hard to a structure and realize that, you know, hey, the church is going to make it at the end of this, I believe. I mean, did God stop caring about us because the government banned us meeting in a building?
And to our listeners, I hope that you enjoyed that portion of the interview today. We look forward to tomorrow to airing the remaining talk that we had with him, and hope it's been a blessing to you as well. See you tomorrow, same time, here on True Path Talk.
Thanks for listening to this episode of True Path Talk. You can reach us at truepathradio.com, and we would love to hear from you with questions or comments.